Having said that, we are continuing to look at priorities in our study on conviction, perspective, and priorities. First, we'll cover Emmanuel's question. What does it mean to, quote, do not despise prophetic utterances? And then we will go on to looking at the wheel illustration, as each aspect of it is centered around the Word of God. We looked at the traditional wheel, an excellent illustration by the navigators, and how we can use it as a diagnostic tool. Then we looked at each aspect of the wheel as in terms of our relationship with God, each aspect in terms of discipleship ministry. Now we're looking at each aspect of it as centered upon the Word of God. So having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O Lord, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this day to your service and to your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the words. Let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you are sending it out and for which you have gathered us together. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Rather, give us good soil, O Lord. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that your sown word would send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each heart gathered here. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your written word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this day our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word, and we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Well, praise God, we can all be here together. I'm looking forward to a wonderful study. Really have enjoyed preparing it this day. And by God's grace, you will enjoy it as much as I have. That's not always the case. So, Emmanuel, read 1 Thessalonians 5:20, please. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. 5:20.
All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:20. They do not despise prophecies.
Okay, good. Do not despise prophecies, or in some translations it says prophetic utterance. So, it does not say, do not despise men who are prophesying in the church. What it does say is, do not despise prophecies. Now, in understanding this passage, one of the things that... and feel free to record this if you would like to. And understanding this, it will appear on the website, but you should feel free to record it if you wish. One of the keys to understanding passages such as this is the principle of spiritual gifts and fulfillment. So, Brother Mark Brooks, if you would read Matthew 5:17. And then, let's see, Milton, if you would read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And then, let's see, Bammy, if you would read Hebrews 10:1. So, let's go first to Matthew 5:17.
Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Okay, so Christ did not do away with the Old Testament, nor the Old Covenant, but he did fulfill it. And when I teach on this, many people will say, well, you know, you just don't believe the Bible. Pentecostals, Charismatics. I say, well, do you believe the Bible? Yes, we believe the whole Bible. So you engage in animal sacrifices. No, we don't engage in animal sacrifices. Well, that's in the Bible. Well, it's been fulfilled by Christ. That's Old Testament. And I said, that's exactly right. You agree with me. We do have the principle of fulfillment when understanding gifts, callings, and ministries. Because animal sacrifice was a gift, a calling, and a ministry of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Covenant. It's been fulfilled. So that principle does exist. Hebrews 9:8-9. Let's see, who had Hebrews 9?
Meet on your mic is off.
Oh, you are muted, sorry.
Okay.
The Bible says the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, but the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshipper perfect in conscience.
So, in the Old Covenant sacrifices were a symbol for the present time. This symbol is also described by God the Holy Spirit as a shadow. Hebrews 10:1.
Hebrews 10:1. For since the Lord asks for the shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near.
So the law and that whole sacrificial system was a symbol or a shadow that would be fulfilled in Christ. So it was inadequate. Now we see this in the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood and in the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. Let's look at Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 14. Mark Brooks, if you would look that up, please. Leviticus 7, 11 through 14.
Leviticus 7, 11 through 14. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he does not offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil.
Okay. Great. Keep going.
Unleavened wafers smeared with oil, loaves with fine flour, well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf for each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for the thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering.
Okay. Now, we can see here that there was a physical, literal priesthood. They had a ministry, a physical, literal ministry in a temple. And if you were if you wanted to offer praises and thanksgivings to God, you had to bring your sacrifice of thanksgiving to the priest in the temple. And at that time, he would offer that for you. Now that has been fulfilled. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. 1 Peter 2:9. So, the whole priestly system has been fulfilled. There are no longer priests, nor is there any longer a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. So, there's no priesthood, there's no temple, and of course we do not engage in literal thanksgiving sacrifices, where we burn things to the Lord. We can see this as we continue on in Hebrews 9:13 through 15. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh." So in the Old Covenant, we see there was an animal sacrifice by the Levitical priesthood. But verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So Christ fulfilled this. Now here's a little aside here. Here we have the blood of Christ offering himself, but he did it through the eternal Spirit to God. So there's a picture of the Holy Trinity, but it is also a picture of the Holy Trinity, all three at work, when Christ was on the cross. So when Christ was on the cross, he was not separated from God. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So, but what we're emphasizing here is that there was an old covenant with animal sacrifice. But in verse 15, we have the new covenant. It is a great doctrinal term used by God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So since a death has taken place for the redemption of trespasses, of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The salvation we have in Christ is eternal. You cannot lose it. It's part of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant practice. Now, in the old covenant practice, we had literal animals and vegetables being taken to a literal temple, physical temple, being handed over to a priestly Levitical class where they were burned on a literal altar. The Bible says that was a picture of what God would do. It having been fulfilled by the blood of Christ, who went not into the literal physical temple here on earth, but the literal spiritual temple in heaven, presenting himself as a perfect priest, as a perfect sacrifice, as a perfect propitiation to God, providing for us an eternal inheritance. So what is left of the sacrifices? The new covenant practice, God accepts our sacrifices as an expression of praise, thanksgiving, and service. But the actual burning of animals and vegetables has been done away with. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." So we do have this word sacrifice in the new covenant. But that sacrifice of praise is not that we are to continue offering up meal offerings, grain offerings, fruit offerings, lambs, bulls, goats on the altar of God, doves. Rather, its fulfillment is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. It is also doing good. It is also sharing. And with these sacrifices, God is pleased. So there are new covenant sacrifices. They are praise, thanksgiving, doing good, sharing our resources with others, liberality and generosity, both with the church and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this pleases God. In the Old Covenant, the sacrifices that were brought and burned up are described in the Old Covenant as ascending to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. These are still pleasing to God in the New Covenant. And, I memorized this verse early in my Christian life. And if you want to place it next to a cross reference, who has a Milton, would you turn with me and read Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4, verse 30.
Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption."
So God's Holy Spirit is grieved in this wicked age. Churches pastored by lesbians. Churches performing homosexual and lesbian marriages. Drunkenness in the church. Divorce and remarriage in the church. Mothers in the church killing their babies. Youth in the church fornicating. Coarse language. All sorts of sins take place in the modern church today, as well as false doctrines. The doctrine that the Holy Spirit indwells the bread and the wine when we do communion, or even worse, that Christ is re-sacrificed by the bread and wine, the false doctrine that you can lose your salvation, the false doctrine that you do not have God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, all sorts of false teachings. Women exercising and control over men and teaching their men in the church, husbands who do not come home and lead their family spiritually, wives who do not submit to their husband's spiritual leadership, all sorts of false doctrines in the church today and sinful practices. And so God the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. And we can bless Him by praise and thanksgiving. That's why when we were teaching on the disciplines of discipleship, the first two things we do in our prayer notebook are thanksgiving and praise. Then we go on to confession. And only after we have praised God and thanked God and confessed our sins do we present our supplications and intercessions to Him. And if we raise up disciples who praise God and thank God every morning, God will bless that ministry because it is a pleasing, sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him in an age whereby His Holy Spirit is so grieved by the sins of the church. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice." Now, that doesn't mean that we engage in human sacrifice. No. What it's talking about is our spiritual service of worship. When we are engaged in praise and thanksgiving to God, that is a spiritual service of worship that is every bit as real as when the Levitical priesthood was engaged in the spiritual service of worship in the temple of God, offering up the sacrifices of vegetables and fruits and animals. That's a wonderful ministry. That's why when I'm training a young disciple and I'm teaching him how to pray, the first things we do to teach him how to pray is to praise and to thank God. Every morning, bringing a pleasant, sweet-smelling sacrifice to God as we offer ourselves up to His service. So you can see, now that's a clear principle. You have the Old Covenant animal sacrifice. Christ fulfills the Old Covenant. So the New Covenant sacrifice is praise, thanksgiving, doing good, and sharing. Now we can, that is the, in the principle of sacrificial praise and worship in the New Covenant, through the Levitical priesthood, becomes universal priesthood of the believer, the universal temple of the Holy Spirit being the believer, and all believers can engage in praise and thanksgiving, which are spiritual sacrifices, which please God. Now, we see that then in prayer. We can see this also in gifts and extra-biblical revelation. When we think of how can we divide the gifts up, we do not divide them up by gifts that are miraculous and non-miraculous. All gifts are miraculous, and I find no verses in the Bible that say the miraculous gifts, such as healing, are no longer and miracles are no longer functional. But we do divide the gifts between those that are revelatory and non-revelatory. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Emmanuel, if you would look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, please.
First Thessalonians 4, verse 6.
Please.
It said that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger.
First Corinthians.
Corinthians, yeah.
Oh, okay.
That's a good verse, Emmanuel. I like that verse. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 4.
Chapter 4, verse 6.
Verse 6. He said, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another.
Right. Now, here we have, arguably, the most prolific writer of Holy Scripture in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. Also, that would be the Apostle Paul. Also, we have arguably the greatest preacher and teacher of Holy Scriptures in the first century church. That would be the disciple Apollos. Now, they both voluntarily submitted themselves to a spiritual discipline. By spiritual discipline, I mean they subjected their actions to this. And then they presented it as an example to the church. And that spiritual discipline was to not exceed what is written. In other words, we do not go beyond the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. And the reason for that is the tendency for leaders in the church to become arrogant, proud, and set themselves against one another. But if Christ is our Lord, and we are subject to His written word, then that only leaves a response of obedience and humility. So, with the close of the New Testament in Revelation 20:2-18-19, comes also the close of the period of oral revelation, and now we are submitting ourselves to the period of the church age of written revelation. So when we speak of prophetic utterances, so far as they entail new prophecy, extra-biblical revelation, they have been fulfilled. Now again, when you say that, what will the Pentecostals and Charismatics and mystics say? You don't believe the Word of God. But just say back to them, do you engage in animal sacrifices? That is in the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. They will say no. Then you will say to them, you do not do that because it's been fulfilled. But it was not a complete fulfillment. It was a partial fulfillment because we can still engage in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as priests and as temples of God. In the same way, prophecy has been given a partial fulfillment. Any gift that entails extra-biblical revelation has been fulfilled in terms of its physical manifestation, but may continue in terms of its spiritual manifestation. What I mean by physical manifestation is a prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord God." What I mean by its physical manifestation, a prophet standing before you saying, "Thus says the Lord." Because if he is a prophet standing before you saying, "Thus says the Lord," your application would be to write it down and staple it to your Bible. Wouldn't that be true? I mean, if he's a prophet and he's saying, "Thus says the Lord," and the scriptures are God's word, then you would write this down and then staple it to the back of your Bible. But we don't. What we have is the spiritual manifestation, or what we would call fulfillment, of the physical prophet standing before us. And instead, we have the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. In other words, the Holy Scripture. That's what we have instead. And so our application then, here, is to memorize, meditate, study, read, and hear God's written word. That's the application we have. It's to make use of what God has already given us. And we accept that as a reality in the area of praise and thanksgiving. The gift and ministry and calling of the priest. We must also accept it as a reality in the gifts and ministry and calling of the prophet. The extra biblical aspects of that have been fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 4:6 makes that clear. Revelation 22:18-19 makes that clear. Brother Mark, would you turn to Revelation 22:18-19 for us? Read that.
Getting there.
That's all right. Gives me an opportunity to take a drink of coffee. I don't mind that a bit. Last book of the Bible. Last chapter, last book, last four verses.
The pages seem to be...
Yeah. No problem, bud. Gives everybody else a chance to turn to it also.
Okay, 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
Okay. Well, that word described... Greek word is actually the word written, but described is also an excellent translation of that word. So we don't add to it or take away from it. People say, well, does that mean you can lose your salvation? No, it doesn't. What does it mean? Don't do it. I don't know what it means, but I don't want to find out. Why would anyone want to find out? Don't do it, don't go near it, don't come close to it. I tell people that I do not spend all the time studying the written word of God, memorizing, meditating on it, making physical and financial sacrifices to come and teach and preach his holy word in order to free people from it. To tell you what it says, it doesn't say. What it means, it doesn't mean. No, rather, I make those sacrifices freely and joyfully to bring myself and all who hear under the authority of the written word of God, that we might all submit to its authority. We bring ourselves and our hearers into subjection of the word of God. And when we live in an age where people make a good living coming here and there, running to and fro, freeing people from the word of God. I know it says this, but this is not what it means. I know it seems to imply this, but this is not what it means. But that's not what we do. Excuse me.
Reverend John.
Yes.
If you could crawl up, there's some things in your picture that I can't see. No, down, sorry. The physical manifestation, where you see the physical manifestation, and you had two applications.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, we see, okay, that would be coming up here a little further. Let me find that for you. Do, 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 do. animal sacrifices, Romans.
I'm down.
Okay, I'm coming down. There it is. Any gift that entails extra biblical revelation has been fulfilled in terms of its physical manifestation, but may continue in its spiritual. What I mean by a physical manifestation, just like there was a physical priest and a physical temple and a physical grain offering, that has been fulfilled. The spiritual fulfillment of that is a spiritual manifestation. That is, the physical temple is now spiritually manifested in the lives of every believer who is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The physical grain is now spiritually manifested in our words of praise and thanksgiving. And the physical priest is now spiritually fulfilled in the lives of every Christian who is offering praise. Now, in the area of prophecy, the physical manifestation was of a prophet standing before us saying, "Thus says the Lord." The application was to write down his words. Baruch the scribe wrote down all of the words of Isaiah. Paul had a scribe writing down his words. Sometimes he wrote them, sometimes his scribe did. If there is still a physical prophet stand before us saying, "Thus says the Lord," our application would be to write down what the spiritual prophet is saying, go to the back of our Bible, and staple in the new pages. But that aspect of extra biblical revelation has been fulfilled. The spiritual manifestation or fulfillment of the physical prophet, I'll add that in there, standing before us, and instead we have the holy, eternal, inerrant word, the Holy Scripture. That's the spiritual manifestation of that. It's the eternal written word of God, which we memorize, meditate, study, read, and hear to make application. Let's give an example of this. Prophecy, okay, that comes back to Emmanuel and his question about do not despise prophetic utterances. The ministry of the prophet in terms of the physical prophet standing and saying, "Thus says the Lord," has been fulfilled. Because that, by its very nature, would entail extra biblical revelation. And we do not exceed what is written. People say, "Well, John, you're putting God in a box." No, God is putting us in the book. While the spiritual role of prophetic utterance through the holy, eternal, inerrant written word of God continues, the actual existence of physical prophets continuing to give us revelation has ceased. I'll add that to my notes. The actual existence of physical prophets who offer us continuing revelation to be added to Holy Scripture has ceased. Rather, the spiritual role of the gift of prophecy is to bring prophetic utterances of Holy Scripture continually before the church. You see that? The actual existence of physical prophets who offer us continuing revelation to be added to Holy Scripture has ceased. And at least Roman Catholics are consistent. At least they elevate their prophets, the church fathers, the Pope, and continue to add to Holy Scripture. These Pentecostals and Charismatics claim to be prophets and have utterances directly from God without thinking of the ramification of this claim, which is to have a church scribe write it down and then send it to all the churches in the world, just as the Apostle Paul's written writings were sent to all the churches to be added to Holy Scripture. We reject that. Let me give you some examples. Here is a prophetic utterance or teaching. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And the role of the spiritual prophet now in the new covenant will be to continually bring before the church the imminent return of Christ, teaching and preaching on prophecies. But there are some who despise prophetic utterances. Some who despise prophecy. 2 Peter 3:3-4. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So, a second ministry of the New Covenant prophet, since actual literal prophecies, new prophecies, have been, that aspect of his ministry has been fulfilled, is to bring to repentance those people who question the second coming of Christ. Here's another prophetic utterance, Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, what is the despising of prophetic utterance or teaching? Well, we have false prophets right now who claim to be prophets who've gone to hell and can come back and tell us about hell, but they tell us about things that aren't in Scripture. Therefore, they exceed the written Word of God. And they tell us about things that are that take away from the Word of God, because they leave out things in the Holy Scripture. They say such things as hell is ruled by Satan. That's the despising of prophetic utterance of teaching. Hell is not ruled by Satan, people do not go to heaven and hell and come back
recording
and,
in progress.
And tell us about it. You see, here we have a prophetic utterance, and yet there are people who despise this and give us all sorts of myths and fables and apocryphal stories about hell. We have a prophetic utterance. And if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Yet in the church today, there are many who despise the prophetic utterance or teaching, who despise this prophecy. They say there's not a real hell. There's not a real lake of fire. Hell is separation from God. The fire is figurative. Hell is eternal loneliness. Or hell is the cessation of existence. The lake of fire consumes the lost and they are destroyed forever. But that's not what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 says their cup of their verse 11 and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It's a literal fire with literal smoke. It happens in verse 10 in the presence of God and of the Lamb and of the holy angels. It is not separation from God. It is not eternal loneliness. It is the exact opposite. Here, I'll add that to the notes for you. Revelation 14, 10, and 11. It's a very clear statement by God the Holy Spirit on what hell is. It says very clearly, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It is not separation from God. God's wrath is falling upon him. And God's wrath is expressed to its full infinite strength. And there will be a literal fire where that wrath is manifested. It will be in the presence of the holy angels, but it will also be in the presence of the Lamb. Now Jesus is satisfied. God is satisfied. Isaiah 53:11, for the regenerate, those who've been born again, for Christians, God's wrath is satisfied in the body of Christ. Isaiah 53:11. For those who do not receive Christ, God's wrath is satisfied in their bodies in hell. It is described as the smoke of their torment. And it goes on forever and ever. There is no rest. Now, this is specifically speaking of those who worship the beast. But it is not limited to those who worship the beast, because in Revelation 20:15, folded into this description are all those whose names are not found written in the book of life. They are also thrown into the lake of fire. It is not ruled by Satan. It is ruled by God. Satan and his demons are in the lake of fire. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. So, those who despise prophetic utterance say there's not a real lake of fire. Hell is separation from God. Hell is cessation of existence. which is false. The prophetic utterance. The prophecy. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. The despising of this prophecy. Many people claim to have died and gone to heaven or hell and come back to tell about their experiences. The prophecy says people die once. But there are people who despise this. They laugh at it. They think you are spiritually immature, that you are legalistic for believing the Bible. You have the Bible, but they have the good stuff. They have their mystical spiritual deceptions. Prophetic utterance. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, once, for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. But there are people who despise this prophetic utterance. They despise this prophecy. Christ is not offered once, but many times in the Mass. Christ does not return once, but returns many times, appearing to both non-Christians and Christians. That's the despising of a prophetic utterance in Hebrews 9:28. The despising of prophetic utterances or teachings is a great problem today. As men seek to make themselves equal with God by being the Word of God unto themselves, rather than submitting to the authority of God's holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. These charlatans are welcomed into the church for their money-making capabilities. You want to pack your ministry building, your church, your ministry night, have someone there who's going to prophesy. Then take up the offering if the people want their prophecies to come true. They are sought after by the spiritually weak because they offer an alternative to the Lordship of Christ and the authority of the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. These gifts and so-called prophecies are not tested as required by God the Holy Spirit in 1 John 4:1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. God the Holy Spirit is not the only Holy Spirit out there, and people are being deceived by all these different spirits. These false prophets are not placed under church discipline when found to be false. In fact, no church leader who invites one of these false prophets into their church even cares if the prophecies come true or not, so long as they get to, in their vanity, say, we have prophets in our church. In their vanity, say, these are what they say. In their vanity, they collect the offerings. In their vanity, they make these unsubstantiated claims of speaking from God. The test is simple. The church secretary records carefully the so-called prophecy. When it does not come true, the so-called prophet is rebuked and called to repentance. He is forbidden to continue this false practice, and if he continues, he is put out of the ministry or the church. I'll give you two illustrations of this. I was at a Navigator conference speaking on the authority of the Word of God, and a missionary staff woman came to me in tears. A so-called prophetess in that ministry had told her she had a dream. And in the dream, she and her husband were walking along on the beach. And then Jesus came riding a great white horse and scooped up her husband and kept riding away. But she was left behind. And the prophecy was saying that because she was unwilling to work as sacrificially as her husband was, God, Jesus was committed to her husband, not committed to her. Her husband would go on to great things while she would be left behind, maybe even dying. Well, she wouldn't tell me the name of this false prophetess because I wanted to go and rebuke her, and she was afraid that the organization would turn on her instead of the false prophetess. This prophecy did not come true. 30 years later, this woman is a godly wife, a godly mother. She has matched her husband in dedication and zeal, and they have walked together faithfully and sacrificially in multiple mission fields. They are an example to all. But is this false prophetess held accountable? Was she forced to be resigned from staff if she did not repent? No. She can continue on because it is an aspect of pride for a ministry to have a prophet, irrespective of the damage they do. It took this woman years of encouragement by Eleanor and myself and her husband to overcome the fear that Jesus was more committed to her husband than to her. That false prophecy that was given by this woman violated all sorts of known scripture. Another example, I was in India speaking at a church, and a couple, the fact that it was the pastor's daughter and with her husband, came and asked me to pray for them and bless them after the service. So I was glad to pray for them, but I first wanted to instruct them in doctrine that I was neither a prophet nor a priest, that had been fulfilled, that as a fellow believer and an equal, I would be glad to engage in the ministry of intercession. That they wanted to have a child, that children were a gift of the Lord, not the only gift, and God gives his
recording
gifts
stopped
here and there as he sees fit. So I'd be glad to pray for them. They interrupted me. No, we don't want to hear this teaching. A prophet came to the church. He said the temple in our city would be split in half and crumble to the ground. He made many other prophecies, and he said that we would have a baby. Well, that was 2 years ago, and we still are not pregnant, so what we want you to do is to bless us and kind of empower that prophecy. Well, I told them the exact opposite. That temple still stands. You are not pregnant. What other false prophecies were given 2 years ago that have not come to pass? Why didn't the church secretary record the things this man was saying? When they didn't come to pass, because they specific time dates were given, why wasn't he rebuked? Why wasn't he told he could never come back into this church? Why wasn't he put out of the church if he wasn't willing to come to repentance? The answer is money and pride. Church leadership doesn't care if these prophecies are fulfilled. They got to say, they got to put out big posters. They got to proclaim, we have a prophet in our church. And he's making prophecies. Come and hear the prophecies and give money. Get your blessing. Get your prophecy. See, that's sin. If you want to have someone who has the ministry of prophecy in your church, then he will be a student of the prophetic utterances of the Holy Scripture. He will have read, studied, memorized, meditated, and mastered the prophecies of Holy Scripture. He will be able to teach correctly and preach correctly on these prophecies, and he will bring the church to repentance and into subjection of the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God, so that, as Hebrews 9:28 says, that they can look with a clear conscience and expectant heart on the return of Christ. As 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, they will be comforted with the fact that they are a heartbeat away from the presence of Jesus and eternal life. May God add his blessing to his holy work. In Christ's name we pray, amen.